Jonas for the introduction. Appreciate that. Hey, good to be with you all in our gospel meeting, beginning of it, it's true. I do have family here, I'm surprised he showed up, I heard he was gonna be out of town. He's here. And I love my brother, you'll see that poor as we go through the week.
Amen.
But not on?
Yeah, it's a little pretty nice.
I thought I turned it on.
All right.
You, yeah.
Okay. All right. I'm gonna turn my bell tones down now, I hear myself. I'll tell you what, getting old for not for sissies. Good to be with you in this series of meetings, and 18 was when I was here last, and a lot of things I want to tell you, a lot of things I want to talk about, but I know we've got a limited time in our Bible class. In fact, what time do we end class? What time is it over? 15 after 10. Okay, got a bell. We don't have that privilege back where I preach. All right, I want to make this instead of lecturing both services like this, I always like to teach a Bible class. And if you're interested in participating, and even though you haven't studied or haven't prepared for the class like you would normally in your regular Bible classes, you're still welcome to participate, ask questions, and make comments about it. Because we're studying, what I want to present is some things that are very basic. In fact, I call the lesson Back to Basics. I have used this in a couple other meetings that I've preached, and they went over pretty well there. And it may not here, I don't know. There may not be fitting, I don't know, but we'll try it out and see. But let me see if I can get my charts up here. It's a lesson, they call it hermeneutics. And I told one place, I said, the first assignment is spell it. And so, but it's really just some tools about basic Bible study. And I'll give you a little bit of background about this. When I first began preaching 30-something years ago, I was handed a bunch of sermon books. And I'm not criticizing that. I wanted to preach. My father gave me books by Foy Wallace, N.B. Hardiman, and I studied those. In fact, the first sermon I ever preached in Rabbit Ridge, Arkansas, I had studied this particular lesson out of Foy Wallace's book, Number One Gospel Sermons, and I memorized it word for word. And when I got up in the pulpit to preach that sermon, my first sermon there, I forgot my Bible, but I didn't forget that Number One Gospel Sermon book. That's what I had as my Bible. But anyway, that's how I learned to preach. I read those, and I'm not criticizing. In fact, I recommend that highly. Reading those old sermon books like that will really teach you, not just about the Bible, but to teach you how to preach.
Amen.
But anyway, that's all I ever had. Alive right and new. Now, Wayne helped me out a lot, but being, not in the same place, although he helped me out a lot with learning how to outline the books of the Bible and things of that nature. But for a long time, I just put it bluntly to you, I didn't know how to study the Bible. And still don't. Still don't know. I do the best that I can. So I decided, well, I'm going to try to learn some things about basic Bible study. And that's what I'm going to present this morning. You can help me out by making suggestions or answering questions or things of that nature. Part of the problems we have today is we're not willing to dig for the truth. We live in an age of cell phones and smartphones, I should say, and I think we get more information from memes on the phone than we do the Bible. We can look on there and, oh, I love that saying, and we'll post that. I'm not criticizing it. It might be true. May not be scriptural. Sometimes it's not. But anyway, we get more information from that than we do actually digging for the truth in the Bible. And if you have a question or comment you want to make, raise your hand. I'll try to call on you as I go along. A lot of times we jump to conclusions. As a result of that, we'll take a position on a passage of Scripture and we hadn't even studied it yet. Sometimes we want to just make it real easy to get the answer by just pressing the right button, and it's just going to pop out at us, and we don't even have to look at the Bible. Or maybe we know what verse it is, and we're just going to study that verse. Well, we just think the answer, without really studying, is going to just pop out at us. Sometimes we wish God had just given us a simple set of rules that we can go by. And when we follow this rule, just here's a simple rule, when I get to number 5 here, there's going to be the answer. And that's not going to happen. Not always. And we want an easy bottom line checklist of what we've got to do and what we don't have to do that will result in our salvation. Any thoughts about that? Any comments? Wayne? Okay.
So when you have these Bible verses and blurs, like you said, sometimes you see them posted on Facebook or Instagram or something, and they're totally out of context, and they're just, they sound good, but they're not at all what the Bible's trying
to
tell
you. Exactly. Give an illustration of that. I did some time ago. I don't know how far I'll get in this. I may not get far enough, but I wanted to cover context. But some time ago, I asked the kids in a Bible class, some of the teenagers, I said, who's Lucifer? What's the general response we're going to get from that?
Satan.
Where'd you get that information? You know, where did you learn that?
Tradition.
Right. Yeah, we know what he's been watching. So I took him through a very simple exercise. I said, let's go over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. We'll just do this real quick. Since you're talking about context and everything. The only place in the Bible, in the King James Version, that you'll find that is in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and in verse 12. The King James says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? That's the only place. Now, the American Standard Version, or perhaps other translations, translate this, the star of the morning, which is probably the correct idea. But here it's called in the King James, Lucifer. Excuse me. And so people automatically, they'll think about this. They may be familiar with passages like, I think it's in Luke, the 17th chapter, where Jesus forecasting the downfall of Satan when he would die on the cross, said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Or maybe in, I think there's Revelation chapter 9 and also in chapter 12, where the stars are falling, symbolic of the powers that existed, rulers that were existing falling down. But anyway, this passage says Lucifer, and people automatically connect those verses and they think Lucifer is the devil. So there's some quick facts about context that you need to remember. First of all, I think beginning in the 13th chapter of Isaiah, going through the 23rd chapter, you have this great prophet Isaiah prophesying the downfall of various nations. There's in chapter 14, there's the burden of, let's see, Babylon. No, that's in chapter 13. Chapter 15, the burden, or I think the newer translations use the word oracle. So it's the word oracle simply means an utterance of God. Here's a judgment of God against Moab, chapter 16 through chapter 23. All of these judgments upon these nations that God's going to bring down. But going back to chapter 13, David said there, I thought I heard him say, it's the burden of Babylon or the oracle of Babylon. And so you start there. And you can see in the context, the broader or the remote context here, that Babylon is the one that's being considered. And so we go through chapter 13, and there's plenty of evidence there. For example, in chapter 14, where the verse is mentions Lucifer, it says, example verse 17. He's talking about this ruler. He says that made the world as the wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof. He opened not the house of the prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory. every one of his house, but thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch. It just goes on and on, and the context is telling us who this Lucifer is. Make a long story short, but going through the context here, we're going to learn that the king of Babylon is the one that is being talked about. Agreed? You think that's right? But it's all based on context. If you just take verse 12 out of its context and you say, well, there's Lucifer and he's the devil, you know, here's the problems we run into. Andrew.
There's a couple of things here. One, when you talk about a simple list of rules or these checklists, people have had these before. In some ways, that's what the law of Moses was. It was a list of rules. And they couldn't do it then. Why do we expect that if we were given a list of rules that we'd be able to do that? But context also helps us understand that as well. One, the context of any time we have a list of rules, we can see in the context of that given that people aren't going to follow those. So we can have a reasonable idea that we're not going to do so hot a job on it either. But there's a bigger context to those lists of rules as well. There's unwritten rules, whether it be the over in the garden, there's the unspoken rule that you trust God. That's what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and trust God. Yeah. There's this hidden context that helps us understand that there's a reason God doesn't just give us a list of rules.
Well, the difference, I would say, between the old and the new law, one written in a list of rules, the other on the heart. And that was to be the way it was to be distinguished. You know, this written on stone is one thing, but now the law of God written in the heart was what was going to be the one that really preceded that or exceeded that. 1 Peter 3:15, I know you're all familiar with this passage, but to get this lesson before us, you know, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I've always liked this comment by William Barclay. You may have seen it, read it before, but I like this comment. He said, a cultivated Greek believed that it was the mark of an intelligent man that he was able to give and to receive an answer or logos. That is a reason concerning his actions and belief. It is, in fact, one of the tragedies of so many church members who, if they were asked what they believe, could not tell anyone, and who, if they were asked why they believe it, would be equally helpless. The Christian, here's what I like about it, must go through the mental and spiritual toil of thinking out his faith so that he can tell what he believes and why he believes it.
Amen.
What do you think about that? Yeah, that's right. We're starting to skip a generation, and even two, I guess, in some cases. Good point. So that's why I call this lesson Back to the Basics. David?
Yeah, I was going to say that's why we have our six steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, baptize, and faithful unto the death. That gives us everything we need to be doing in the right order.
Yeah, that's right. But we shouldn't mistake those for just a simple list of rules that I hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. My name's on the church roll. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to do anything else, you know. Back to the basics. And so here's some things that I'm working on to teach at home. I'm teaching at home. Of course, I feel comfortable talking to you about these things because you are supporting me where I preach. And I can't say enough about how much I appreciate that. But what I'm working on at home now, teaching on the apostles, the character of the apostles, but this is something I'm really excited about. Not that I'm not excited about anything else, but I'm excited about teaching this class on basics. And I realize the need for it in my own life. So it deals with things like what we call inductive Bible study. And anybody know what we're talking about when I use that word, what I mean by inductive Bible study? I don't mean to reflect on your intelligence. It's just a bigger word than we might think about sometimes. Wayne? Okay. We're going to be talking about that in a minute. Context, like Brother Bill said. We're going to be talking about how to outline a text. Here's what I do at home, or I've done for 30-something years. If I want to study a book of the Bible, first thing I do, what's that old Bible, Wayne, that we've had for years? Dixon Bible. And they have some wonderful outlines in that New Analytical Study Bible, and that's where I go. I get my outlines out of that. Never outline one myself. You try it, it's just a lot of work. A lot easier to get somebody else's outline. Do the same thing in my preaching. How to properly use Bible study aids. Translations, when I started preaching, were a big problem. King James Version was it. If you didn't use the King James, something wrong with you. And I'm still a stickler for the old version. But I have learned that translations can help me in my understanding about what a verse means. I have to check it with the Greek and Hebrew, of course. But I want to teach how to use translations. Words. What county we live in, or you all live in? You may be surprised to find this out, but the Bible was not written in Platte County language. Faulkner County, Conway County, or anything else. Words have to be studied. They're vehicles of thought, and they have to be studied. Hebrew and Greek, that's kind of a little bit deeper dive in the study that I want to do. Proper use of commentaries. What do we do a lot of times? I don't understand this verse. Open that commentary, see what they said. That's what it means.
Yeah.
So, David?
You got to watch out what commentaries you use, too.
Yeah.
Some of them are denominational thinking instead of getting to the truth. That's your sense.
Yeah, that's right. What I want to learn to do is first read. I bought a book the other day. It's called How to Master the English Bible. And I thought, this is what I want. I want to master the English Bible. You know what? It's about that thick, 70-something pages. And you know what it said? Read the Bible. Read and read and reread and read. And so, you know, commentary might be the last thing we ought to check before we read and read and look at the context, remote and immediate context. And then see if that commentary agrees with what you think, Wayne.
Emily and I were in Florida about a month ago. There's a preacher who grew up in the Catholic Church and was taught not to read the Bible. He needed somebody to interpret it. But as an adult, he decided he was going to start reading it. And he said at first he was totally lost. But rather than consult any other source, he said, I just kept reading over and over and over again. He said the habit I began was to take one book.
Yeah.
And he said the Bible can be understood and you can understand it if you'll just put the effort into it. He said read it 30 or 40 times and then all of a sudden the outline begins to appear to you.
Yeah.
I was impressed because I said he started on his own.
That'd been me. I said, I think I'll try that. You know, see if that worked for me.
Yeah, I was thinking yesterday when you and I were talking, I told you, I said, I forgot all about you teaching Bible class. I said, I've been reading. And Daniel, to get something, he said, well, you wasted your time.
Yeah.
I said, I wasted my time.
Yeah. No, you can't waste your time. Figurative language, that's kind of what hermeneutics is really all about. Of course, science of interpretation is about any of this to study the Bible. And figurative language would include, apocalyptic language and things of that nature when you get into some of the Old Testament prophets, and especially the book of Revelation. Application and practical lessons, and that's what's really important. That's really what I wanted to talk about. I don't think I'll get that far, but inductive Bible study, context, and the application. And I want to see some of the mistakes that I've been making or I have made in the past, And I suspect that others have done it as well. Take, first of all, I mentioned inductive Bible study. The word itself really explains it. When we're talking about inductive Bible study, we're just talking about gathering information, getting the facts together, and letting those things induce our learning. That's all it means. It's just a big word, but yet it's, according to Terry and his book on hermeneutics, that's simply put, simply means to study the text, see what it means to the original audience, and then make the application. And don't get it backwards. Don't get this backwards. That's the important lesson. When you're studying the Bible, let the Bible, you look at the text and let it induce your understanding rather than deductive Bible study and look at a text and then have your mind made up already and see if that agrees with it. Proof texting, I guess. And I use this as an illustration too. Another one of the first sermons that I ever preached was in based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9. And this was also at the big congregation at Rabbit Ridge. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 9, Paul said, "But is it as it is written, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him." And I preached a sermon on heaven. Good sermon. Good sermon. All my sermons are good, but I got to thinking about it, and I said, that's not even in the context. Oh, what? What is that? But you see the point that I'm making? There's a lot of difference between looking at a text and letting it teach you, induce understanding and learning, and already going to a text and got this idea in my mind, this is what he's talking about, but it's not.
Yeah. A friend of mine I was talking with, he said the sinner's prayer is in the Bible. I said, where? Mm-hmm. He couldn't find it.
Yeah, the same thing. Yeah. They come up with things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. Three basic things in Bible study. I suspect some of you, I'm sorry, yes, sir. Yeah, I agree. You got to have prayer with Bible study. Good comment. Three basic rules of Bible study. Anybody know them? Want to take a stab at it? Observation, interpretation, and application. And let me explain what we mean by those. When we're talking about observation, when you go to study the Bible, this part of it has to do with just, like I said, gathering information, getting all the facts. If you want to study a book of the Bible, you want to learn, you're learning what does it say. And like I said a moment ago, you just read, read, and read. And then when you get through with that, what do? There you go. Just keep reading. And the more you read, the more this comes out at you. But, you know, I'm going to share another secret with you. And that is preachers spend 99.9, or this preacher does, 9% of his time getting two sermons up. We don't study. I don't study. Like, I'd like to get to a book of the Bible and just study a book. You know, it's hard to do. It's hard to find the time to do because we're working so much on trying to get a sermon up. But anyway, this is important. This is why this is important for me. Yes, sir. Right. That's the application part of Bible study. So read, read, and read. That's not interpreting. That's just getting the facts together. You're looking for the who, what, when, where, and why. You're studying. Say, for example, just do it a little pretending here. You're reading from Isaiah the 14th chapter, and you're just gathering information. You're not trying to interpret anything. You're just reading and trying to soak that in. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? What were they writing about? Where was it written from? What time period? Was it Old, New Testament? Why were they writing about that? That's really what you're looking for. You're looking for things like, for example, where would you go in the Bible to read a lot about faith? First thing comes to your mind. What? Hebrews, chapter 11. What about love? Where would you go in the New Testament to read about love? All right. You see what I'm talking about? About the resurrection, where would you go? Exactly. And why is that so? Because of the repetition of the subject or the topic. And we can remember those chapters and verses and things like that because of the repetitious use of those things. We're looking for things in our Bible study when we're observing that can be grouped together like a list, like the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Those are lists that we were talking about. I'm not saying we go by those lists, but when we're studying, we're looking for things like that that will help us later on to interpret. And then words that indicate a change or in the topic or time. Anybody know what a pilcro is? I didn't. Most of the Bibles we have now, like in this whole New Testament that I have, when the topic has changed, there's this symbol there at the next verse. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't even... And the problem is when we're reading the Bible, we don't even acknowledge that. We just skip right over that. In the newer Bibles, they have separating those two thoughts. They'll have a top... that's what I was trying to think of. Thank you. So we're trying to think of that. But a lot of times with that pilcro, that symbol up there, I didn't even notice it. I just read right on past it. Well, there's a distinction being made there. It's indicating that something's changed. And then you look for any indication of a reason, like the word for. And there's a lot of that. As the Bible wasn't written and given, we weren't given the chapters and verses. Those were added by men. We know that. But a lot of times, even in the midst of a chapter where this word is used, it's a connecting word, and we fail to pay any attention to that, so we miss the meaning of a passage of Scripture. But anyway, we're looking for contrast. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is a book of contrast to me because it contrasts between love and hate and between light and darkness. Same thing in the gospel, too. Those are things that help us when we're reading and we're just observing. We're not interpreting. We're just observing those things. Then interpretation, the second thing that I mentioned there, has to do with what does it mean. We've got observation. We've got gathered all the facts. Now we want to know what it means. Here's the problem. It's what I was talking about. We often start here before the observation. We've already went to the Bible, and we've already began to interpret a scripture, and here's what the problem we run into, I believe. You correct me if I'm wrong. I'm a very humble guy. I don't mind you being wrong, but I don't want to be wrong myself, so correct me if I'm wrong about these things or help me out. What we do a lot of times, we interpret a passage of Scripture without the context, and we base our interpretation on that rather than look at the context. We want to think about a historical context. What was the cultural, historical setting? What I know about the author, was it Paul, Peter, James, John, or Jude, or who's writing? The context, I mentioned a moment ago, immediate and remote. What do we mean by that? Wayne?
Well, the immediate context is the very personal sentence where something is found. For example, if there's a word you're struggling with, you're trying to figure out what it means, like the word propitiation. Well, first you look at the immediate statement.
Sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt that, but that's right. Somebody called it one time, found a sticky place in my mind, the environment of a passage. That help any? You think about the environment of a passage. My goodness. The environment of a passage is just simply whatever is surrounding that verse, the environment of it, either, like Wayne said, immediately within that verse, or it could be all the whole chapter, might be several chapters linked together. You know, I won't go into great detail with that, but you see the point that I'm making. There's a broader context may include the whole Bible. That's what we mean. Context, context, context. Compatibility is important. In interpretation, are there other passages that will help me with this one? We ought to take that in consideration. Or are there passages that may contradict that my interpretation of that? So we want to make sure when we're studying the Bible and we're interpreting it that we're finding things that are compatible with each other. And then textually, are we making any assumptions? When I'm interpreting the Bible, I'm going to let words like we mentioned a moment ago, therefore, wherefore, whereunto, and if, but, and because, for, whatever, those are key words that are going to help me. And then interpreting the Bible, we want to find the clearest meaning. That's, I think, one of the fundamental rules that everybody needs to, and I'm not taking anything for granted. Wayne? Yeah, good point. Yes, sir.
You also think that these five ideas here would incorporate the idea of the audience in which this was written to, the people, whether Jew or heathens and so on and so forth, that we need to take that into consideration to know where they're coming from, what they've been taught, what they would understand, and that we're looking at it as a totally
exactly. Exactly. Good points. Then last of all, the application. Very simple when we think about that. Harder, easier said than done, though. When we talk about observation, we're looking at what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Now, what does it mean to me? So, somebody, I like this statement. We're not just trying to get through the Bible. We're letting the Bible get through us. David?
Yeah, I was noticing over in Galatians where they said preach another gospel, let it be anathema or cursed. We need to make sure that what we are saying is exactly what God intended for us. The apostles' doctrine is the same as Christ's doctrine, and God's word is the same. All agree. Yeah.
Yeah, that is true. Application deals with things that the promises I need to believe, things that I enjoy, the commands I need to obey, warnings that need to be heeded, examples to follow, doctrines that we need to accept. Those are the applications, but we can't have the observation and interpretation without an application. It's useless. Any questions or thoughts about that? Just looking for practical lessons. That's one thing that I've always believed in preaching at least, is if you can't make an application, then the sermon's really not going to be much help to you. All right. 5 minutes left. Here's a fundamental principle. Maybe we can get this across. This is something you can all enter into. Maybe are anybody familiar with primary and secondary lessons of the Bible? You know what I'm talking about. This has to do with interpretation part of it and the application as well, getting them mixed up. And what I mean by that, let's just turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Somebody would like to read that. I'll save my voice and you can read. Just read verses 1 to 4, Romans 7, please. Whoever gets there first, don't fight over it.
Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman that has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God.
Okay. When we're talking about primary and secondary, there's primary and there's a secondary lesson in there. And distinguishing the difference between those two makes all the difference in the application of that, right? For example, the secondary lesson, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's the secondary lesson. That's probably the first one that we're going to go to. But what was the primary lesson? Exactly. Thank you, sir. Exactly. The Jews have been released from the system of justification by the law of Moses and justified now by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see the difference in those two things? Try another one. Hebrews 9:27. Somebody want to read that one? Hebrews 9:27. We're just establishing primary and secondary lesson rules.
And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, it's your judgment.
Okay. Taking that out of its context, just looking at it, what is the secondary lesson of that? That's right. Death is a universal experience. After he dies, there's going to be a judgment day. Just as much as sure as a man lives, he's going to die. The Bible teaches that. But that's the secondary lesson. What's the primary lesson? The primary lesson there in the context is Jesus died for once for all men, and he's coming back a second time to look for those that believe on him. Here's a more difficult one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll make this one our last one. It's probably the longest one. But let's go back to chapter 5 of Hebrews. And I'll tell you what, I'll just kind of, for lack of time, I'll just kind of skim through that. You can mark that in your minds or in your Bible if you want to. But this is where Paul says that in verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And he goes on down and he talks in chapter 6 about in verse 1, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now just stopping there, the first principles, or the secondary lessons in this, is not that all are supposed to be public teachers. That's what we usually say. We look at verse 12, and we say, well, you know, there's a time when everybody's going to be a public teacher. If you can't do that, you're not a Christian. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. But that all should be able to explain, at least, ought to be able to explain what he believes and why he believes it. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge. This is a passage kind of like that. But what we do most of the time, we'll take verse 12, isolate it, pull it out of its context, and start talking about how people ought to be teachers and rebuking them for not being teachers. But the primary lesson here is rather than progressing, these Christians were going backwards. They were regressing and they were in need of being taught again the first principles, not faith, repentance, and confession and baptism. What were the first principles in the context of Hebrews? Anybody know? The elementary, fundamental, rudimentary things, law of Moses. These people were going back to a law that had been abrogated. And now Paul is saying, you need to leave this and go on to perfection, The word perfection here, I take to mean, based on my interpretation, I take to mean the moving forward to the new covenant. I'm out of time, I think, but you see the point that I'm making. Any questions about that, Wayne? Oh, I have 5 more minutes? All right. You see what I'm talking about? Look at this. Think about this. Different translations help me. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and solid food. What we're doing when we're reading that, I'm suggesting this to you, what we do when we read that, we automatically begin to interpret it outside of its context. When we know that the book of Hebrews, conscientiously, subconsciously, we know the book of Hebrews is dealing with the apostasy. It's dealing with Christians who have come out of the law, but now they're threatening to go back to that law. And so interpreting it that way, and sometimes the translations don't help us. Look at this. I don't know if you can see all of this behind the pulpit or not. The English Standard Version says basic principles, elementary principles, NIV, elementary teaching, New Revised Standard Version, basic teaching, the New Living Testament, basic things about God's Word. Those are really not helping me interpret so much, because it's leaving me with the idea that Hebrews 6 and 1 is talking about leaving the fundamentals of the doctrine about Christ and going on to things that are deeper. And that is not the meaning of that verse. Correct me if I'm wrong. But you see what's happened? We've interpreted it without its context. And that's the kind of the idea we come up with. So what's he talking about? Well, contextually, I don't know for sure, but when he says in verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, that is the new covenant, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the dead works of the old law, things that have been abrogated, of faith that led toward God, faith toward God, like Timothy, the scriptures were able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is what that's talking about. Repentance from dead works, that at one time those dead works pointed to Christ. All of those things that they did, sacrifices that they offered, they led toward faith in God. We need to leave that behind. Of the doctrine of baptisms, perhaps the plural washings of the Old Testament, or the Mosaic Law, Old Testament. The resurrection of the dead may not be so much the resurrection of dead people as it is the reviving of a dead ordinance. That's the way I've always looked at that. I don't know about you. Eternal judgment there may have to do with the fact that under the old law there was no forgiveness of sins. Sins were just moved forward year by year until Christ came and the blood was shed on the cross and went backwards and forwards. But anyway, that is more in keeping with the context. If I'm wrong about it, at least I'm contextually wrong, if that makes any sense. I never heard a bell.
Well, I'm just thinking here, when I first become a Christian, I first thought, well, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. And when I got through, the fellow that was preaching there, he asked at the time, said, well, what did you learn? I said, well, it takes a little over 2 months to read through the Bible. Yep, he said, what did you learn about the Bible? I said, I guess I'll have to go back and look at some of this.
Yeah.
I just read it. I didn't study it, but I read it.
Yeah.
There's a lot of different. I already had my preconceived idea. You know, women can't teach, and we don't have music. I knew all there was to know about that.
Is my time up or now? Okay. Thank you so much for your cooperation and your attention. I didn't get very far. That was just the introduction. So, you know, I didn't get very far, but that's because you participated. Thank you very much.